Well, good morning.
Good morning.
You can't hear it enough sometimes when you're in church. Good morning. Good to see you, family. You are family. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. I told Pastor Chuck, whenever Wanda and I come down here, when we walk through the door, we feel the love that's manifested in each and every one of you who know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And it's that love, that all-encompassing love, that really ignites this ministry. And when Pastor Chuck talks about, you know, meeting with each other afterwards, that's one of the unique parts of Calvary Chapel that I've always loved, that we always have fellowship. And if you read through Acts 2, you know the early church believed in that. They had a name for it, koinonia. If you're in Hawaii, it's ohana. I had a pastor out in California who was from, he taught in Hawaii, and he came back and he incorporated ohana into the service. So anyway, when I was talking to Pastor Chuck about coming down and sharing, I asked the Lord just to put on my heart what it was that he really wanted us to get into this morning. The pastor's conference, there were a few fellows there talking about self-examination in light of Calvary Distinctives, in light of the Word of God. And really what I want to teach on this morning, it's called Reflections on the Man in the Mirror. And the mirror is actually the Word of God in this part of Scripture. So let's open up our divinely inspired Bibles to James chapter 1. And we're going to start with verse 22. And we're all going to read to 27. Okay. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your divine word. Let us always look into it to see how our walk might be affected by what it reflects. And let us always submit to your transforming love as we continue to be made in your image. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I don't know about you all, but sometimes when I sit down to study God's word, rather than it being a dialogue, it becomes a monologue. And what do I mean by that? Well, instead of reading in order for me to hear from the Lord, I find myself only hearing from the smartest individual that I know, me. And I lose what I should have been taking out of it. So I wasn't even a good hearer of the word. In today's study, we'll be looking at what I believe is how the Lord would have us to approach the study of his word. And in this study, we'll be reflecting on the importance of obeying the word, the importance of using the word to examine ourselves without deceiving ourselves, the importance of using the word to put away selfishness and bless others, and then finally the importance of applying the word in our everyday life without compromise. Tough message, huh, Fred? Yeah, well, it's not really. I think it's enlightening to understand what the word should be to us. And you know, this is a harsh reality that we all need to consider. If you read the word and you continually disobey the word, your very salvation is in question. On the other hand, people who consistently obey the word give evidence of the life of God in their souls. In fact, when you think about it, that's really the central theme of James' epistle, which is what James opens with, verse 122. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You know, here at Calvary Chapel, if you've been coming for a while, I know how Pastor Chuck is. He's very much the way I was in Okeechobee, and that is a faithful teacher of the Word at every opportunity. I heard this morning about a women's study and a men's study, and then you have your Sunday study, and I'm sure there are other studies. And it's great. It's wonderful that we should take every opportunity to do that. When I was out at Bible College in Murrieta, California, the college verse was 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Secondly, sometimes people who are blessed with regular, in-depth preaching and teaching of Scripture may become so puffed up with their knowledge of the Word that they become self-satisfied with that knowledge. And as a result, they don't take the time to, I believe, rightly divide it in their lives. Again, at Bible College, we were called to do so many hours of service and to go off campus at least once a week and witness to folks. And I really truly believe that was a way of keeping us humble in the fact that you're getting the Word. Because you can be in this, I used to call it an umbrella of spirituality at Bible College. And you're just so into the teaching and all the things that are going on, the worship and everything else. You really don't think of yourself in the world. You don't think of yourself as being called to be a servant. You don't think of yourself that way. And so they would have us go out. And I ministered at a large church out in Temecula, California. And I started out, and I was like the lowest of the low maintenance men. I mean, I was allowed to wash windows and scrub toilets. Soon I would work my way up past that, but not that soon. Anyway, that was done, again, in order for us to be doers of the Word. And I'll tell you a little secret a lot of folks don't know about pastors. When we're teaching the Word, when we're giving you a message, most times that message is for an audience of one, us. Because we become so convicted by what we're finding in the Word upon self-examination that we realize there are things that we're doing that have to be corrected. There has to be a change. And so that allows me to look into what that correction is and then to apply that to my life. And I believe that James is speaking of Christian doers of the Word, emphasizing what they are rather than just what they do. There are people whose very lives are dedicated not only to teaching God's Word, but to all a factual, a faithful, a continual obedience to that Word. So if you and I come to hear the Bible taught on Sunday mornings, on Saturdays, even when we were in Bible college, but we have no desire to use it to change the way we live our lives, then again, our very salvation needs to be examined. Where are we? Why isn't this making an impact on my life? Jesus said this in John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And where do you find them? In the Word. So if you love Jesus and you study the Word, you're called to obey what you find in that Word. You can't pick and choose. You can't make it a loose leaf Bible. I'll take that part out. I don't like it. It makes me feel bad. No, you have to study the full context of the Word. And the Apostle Paul said this, Romans 7:15-20, in examining himself in terms of his humanness. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, in reading that, does it remind anybody of anything? You know, did you think of anybody that might fit into that? If everybody here doesn't raise their hand, leave. All of us fall into that. If we truly examine ourselves, all of us sitting here are sinners saved by grace. But in that salvation, there's a responsibility to work it out in fear and trembling. So the apostle's point here was that when he fell into sin, it was totally contrary to that new nature that he had in terms of his inner spiritual desire. What is that? To do the will of God. That's what we all want to do. Every time you pray, you say, not my will, but your will, right? So we want to do his will. And it tells me if I'm truly saved, then I should live my life in a way that corresponds to God's standards in his word. In short, as the old song goes, we should hear and obey, for there's no other way. And by the way, that means we need to examine how we are doing the word. I'll take you back to Bible college again many years ago. I was washing windows one day at that church, and I was doing it in a less than cheerful mood with much grumbling under my breath. And then I got hit with this, the Lord's word, 2 Corinthians 9:7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That was bad enough. Then I heard this, Philippians 2:14. Do all things without complaint. You think God was done with me? No, one more time. Colossians 3:23 to 24. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about being convicted, right? So you're halfway through and you're doing this and when you're washing the windows in the way I was, you got smears all over, you know, and then you get here, do it as unto the Lord. Uh-oh. So then you go back, and I did. I rewashed every window, and I tried to think of a worship song that was popular at that time, and I hummed that or sung it where I knew the words. I'm not very good with words. Wanda can tell you that. Even back 20 years ago, I wasn't very good remembering words. Anyway, even though I was doing the word, the sad thing was that my attitude really needed to be adjusted in accordance with the word of God. And the truth is, there are probably a lot of men and women and children even who come to church regularly, make a strong profession of being a Christian, but whose lives testify they really aren't. They regularly listen to the preaching of the word, claim to believe it, and discuss it favorably with fellow church members. They know all the Christianese, but their hearts, sadly, are devoid of the saving, transforming grace of God. Well, let's take a look at James 1:22b to 26. Deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Useless. There's no purpose, there's no reason for you to be that way. In verse 22b to 26, we see the need for a believer to truly use the word to examine themselves so they don't deceive themselves. You know, when you think about it, any response to the word other than a faithful, unqualified obedience really is self-deceptive, isn't it? Professing Christians who hear the word without obeying it make a serious spiritual miscalculation that causes them to delude themselves. In other words, they're self-deceived. If a profession of faith in Christ doesn't result in a changed life that hungers and thirsts for God's word and desires to obey that word, then the profession is just that. It's a profession. It's not a possession. Satan, of course, always loves those kinds of professions because they give church members the damning notion that they're saved when they're not. Years ago, I saw a study about true Christians in church on Sunday morning, and they came up with a percentage closer to 20%, which meant 80% of the people sitting there were deceiving themselves into thinking that they truly were saved. And those are the toughest people to reach because they think they're saved. They're not aware of anything wrong in the way they're living. And they surround themselves with people who are like-minded, although Christian. The parable of the sower of the seed, remember there was only one seed that came back, right, out of four. So 25%. Anyway, James uses a cool picture of what he's talking about when he writes, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Now, back in those days, the mirrors were not made out of glass. They were actually made out of polished bronze or brass, and some wealthy people, silver or gold. Glass mirrors actually weren't developed until the 14th century. So when they had these mirrors of these different metals, the mirror had to be turned in just the right way to give a true reflection of who you were. By carefully turning the mirror and finding the best light, a person could eventually see a fairly accurate image of his face, and that's the idea James has in mind here. By careful and patient observation, a man could eventually discover what he actually looked like. But for whatever reason, when he stops looking at himself and goes away, he immediately forgets what he's just seen. Now, on a side note, I found that to be a blessing in my old age. You see, for some reason, when I look in the mirror, there's an old guy there, you know? And I'm like, I don't know who that is. But then I walk away, and memory's a wonderful thing to lose when you're older. I forget about that. What do I see in place of that? I think people are seeing 35-year-old weightlifting, long-distance running, 8% body fat Fred. I remember one day I was looking in the mirror and complained about every wrinkle, blemish, area of lost hair, and places where gravity had certainly set in. Then I saw Wanda, and she's watching me, and I said to her, "Look how fat my face is. Look how much hair I lost. My crow's feet look like Bigfoot made them. It's official, I'm old." I was actually fishing for a compliment from my dear sweet Wanda, because she's always positive. Well, she came back with, "You know, your body might be old, but you have the vision of a young man." Not quite the compliment I was looking for. I could see very well what was there. There wasn't anything I'd do about it. Anyway, my memory of what I saw is kind of what James is talking about here. Whether because of a distraction, not being pleased with what we see, or simply because of a poor memory, all this careful looking suddenly becomes wasted. So a person who looks at God's word and yet doesn't apply the truth he's discovered to his own life is like someone who immediately forgets what he's just seen in a mirror, except the consequences are way worse. Think about this. If you read the word and then you use it to examine yourself, seeing your sin, your disobedience, and don't change your life as a result, you are the man or woman in the mirror. On the other hand, if you look at the perfect law, the law of liberty as represented by the word, and you choose to abide by that, not having become a forgetful hearer, but actually an effectual doer, you're going to be blessed. When you hear and obey, and there's no other way, that's the blessing. I love submitting to the Lord because He's got way better things in store for me than I could ever imagine, right? And so if I'm doing what He's called me to do, even it may be uncomfortable at times, but I'm doing it to the best of my ability and with the right heart, with the right attitude, there's a blessing there. I've gone to people in hospice and walked away blessed. It was uncomfortable. But you know what? The Lord had me in that place. I knew I was to be there visiting with this person. And I ministered the word. We prayed psalms. We sang Christian songs. And when I walked away, I'm like, Lord, I pray I'm like that individual. if I ever come to one of these places, because they blow you away when they're faithful. Anyway, on the other hand, if you look at the perfect law, the law of liberty as represented by the word, and you're not an effectual doer, well, you're really, again, salvation itself is in doubt. James is telling us that if we are truly faithful hearers and doers of the word, we don't study the mirror itself, but rather what the mirror reveals about us. So when I tell you if I open the word and I've got a monologue instead of a dialogue, I'm not allowing the word to speak to me and show me those things in my life that I'm still struggling with. And anybody who's here this morning and thinks they're sinless, again, you're deceiving yourselves. For those who say that they don't lie, deceive themselves in 1 John. The perfect law that James talks about is called that because why? Scripture, unlike the Pope, is inerrant, sufficient, and comprehensive in accordance with Psalm 19, verses 7 to 9. And it encompasses all of God's revealed word to us. So by referring to the word as the law of liberty, James is saying this. It's through that word that your salvation will be worked out. The law of liberty is you're no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer a slave to the flesh. You have an opportunity to make the right choice in everything you say, think, and do. Now, one of the most serious and pervasive obstacles to salvation is sometimes fallen man's natural aversion to serious spiritual thought. I once knew a young woman that wasn't a believer. But ironically, she had a master's degree in world religion. I asked her if she'd ever studied the Bible, and she said no. I said, why don't you, I gave her a Bible. I said, why don't you take this home and read it and, you know, let me know what you think about it. And I talked to her about a week later, and I said, Shannon, what did you think about that? She said, well, just another book. See, she didn't have the capacity, because she wasn't a believer, to have anything in that book revealed to her. Years ago, before I was saved, I had a friend give me a Bible, and I treated it like my old Catholic Bible. I put it on the nightstand and let it accumulate dust. I never really opened it. I opened it once, and I read it like a book. So what did I read? Genesis, in the beginning, right? I got about, I don't know, one chapter in, and I see it doesn't do anything for me. Put it on my nightstand. Now, this fellow prayed for me for 12 years, he and his wife. So the day I got saved, the first call I made was to him. And I kept that Bible, and I kept reading to it. He had notes in it. It was his old Bible, beautiful Bible. Anyway, the thing is that we aren't naturally inclined to want to look at ourselves, to perform any kind of self-evaluation under the bright and perfect light of God's word. That's because we all know what we're going to find there, right? We're not going to find anything we like about us. We all want to like about us, right? For me, for example, I mean, I avoid mirrors and scales around the eating frenzy of the holidays. I don't want to see what's in that mirror, and I don't want to see what that scale says. I don't want to know what my warts and blemishes are. And people are like that in the study of the word. The thing with looking into the word as it reflects on our lives is that we don't want to see all the nasty stuff, the pride, the self-will, and the love of sin. And the truth is, if we did humble ourselves and look intently into the word with a thought, if I find anything that needs to be changed in order to obey and live by what I find, I know I'm going to be blessed by God. And the good things, and God's going to be glorified through it. Plain and simple, a true believer sees things as they really are, and that makes your will, as you read the word, fall right in line with God's will. You know, it talks about in Psalms that you'll get the desire of your heart, right, if you trust the Lord and walk in His, and acknowledge Him in all your ways. And the thing to me is, the desires of my heart, the longer I walk with the Lord, are more aligned with the desires of His heart for me, His will being done. Well, let's take a look at the importance of using the word to put away selfishness and bless others. You see that in verses 26 to 27a. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. So James now moves a little bit away from that mirror, and he makes it clear that a doer of the word isn't simply someone who's involved in religious activity. The word religious is from the Greek word threskos, and it refers to external religious rituals, liturgies, routines, and ceremonies. By contrast, the word most commonly used in the New Testament for genuine, God-honoring, and God-pleasing worship is eusebia. The basic meaning is that of godliness and holiness. And in effect, James is saying that things like attending church services and serving even at church, doing volunteer work, doing any kind of good deeds, attending ceremonies, saying prayers, even having the right theology, if you have no spiritual value in any of that, it's useless. It's a waste. There's nothing there. And I remember hearing from Pastor Chuck years ago that he had a rule. And Pastor Chuck had a lot of young men come through Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, Pastor Chuck Smith. And what he would do is he would pray with them for 1 year before he allowed any of them to work in ministry at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And I thought, well, why would he do that? And what he was doing, he was listening to see if what came out of their mouths in their prayer represented a true belief in Jesus. See, he wasn't looking for how much service they were doing or what rituals they enjoyed. He wanted to hear their heart. Prayer, when you do it the way you should do it as a Christian, is extremely transparent. Whatever is on your heart should proceed from your mouth, right? And if someone is just mouthing the same things over and over again, see, that's what one of the things Pastor Chuck was listening for. He was thinking, they don't get it. They don't know it. Their heart's not speaking in this prayer. They're repeating something they heard, and they repeat it every time. The thing is that religion that doesn't transform our heart, that's totally worthless in God's sight. On the other hand, religion that blesses others is a sure sign of a regenerated heart. It's pure and holy. There's another Greek word. It's episkotomai, and it means to visit, but it's much more than to just drop by for a chat. It actually carries the idea of caring for others, exercising oversight on their behalf, and of helping them in whatever way is needed. And so when James talks about visiting widows and orphans, that's what he's talking about. It's more than just saying, how you doing? It's actually getting involved in trying to help them and serve them. And speaking of the separation of the goats and the sheep on the day of judgment, Jesus used that word to describe those who truly belong to and love him. He said this in Matthew 25, verses 35 to 40. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. When you think about it, generally the neediest people in the early church back then were orphans and widows. I mean, they had no one to take care of them. Back then, family took care of people. If you had no family, you had no one to lean on. So this principle applies to even more than that, though. It applies to anyone you come across that's in need. In fact, when you think about it, because people without parents and husbands are unable to pay you back in any way, caring for them reveals more of a sacrificial love than anything else. You expect nothing for it. You do this because you love them. God's always had a special concern for orphans and widows, and he's commanded his people to reflect that same concern. You know, Pastor Chuck's going to be starting an Old Testament book next week, which is cool. And I want to go to an Old Testament book to tell you what God said. Jeremiah 7, verses 5 through 7. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. And the land that you and I want to dwell in as Christians is the kingdom of God. And you say, yeah, well, that's when you get to heaven. No, it's now. We are able to take the kingdom of God and live in it and walk in it and manifest that love that we receive from the Lord. And so our love is then manifested by how we love and care for those who are in need. Not by how they love and care for other people, or how we will take care of our friend or a family member, but those who don't know you and have no other place. Wanda and I live in an over 55 community, and we've actually adopted a couple of couples there to minister to. They have no children or grandchildren around. One of the both of the fellows are going through Alzheimer's. And we know where that's going because Wanda ran Senior Service Center in Okeechobee. She was a director for years over there, and she and I went to classes on Alzheimer's. So we know what happens to the caregiver. Anyway, we've adopted them, Wanda specifically, with the ladies to share with them and to minister to them. And she's not looking for anything from them. I like zucchini bread, but that has nothing to do with Wanda. But it is a side blessing. Anyway. So that's what we're called to do. We're called to minister to people. And everyone sitting here this morning, you know someone. You've come across someone that maybe doesn't, you know, have a relationship with you, but you can see their need. You can see their hurt. You can feel it in your heart. And that's compassion, by the way. It means that you feel their hurt in your heart. And you want to minister to them in the love that Jesus has given you. Amen? Well, finally, let's take a look at James 1:27b. It says, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, this is really our need to apply the word in our everyday life with no compromise. When we talk about the things of the world out there, the evil of the world, the uncomfortable things that are happening in the world, and we need to shine as lights in that darkness. Now, we don't hide that light in the sanctuary and never shine it outside, right? We go outside and we shine that light on those folks. We bring it into the darkness so that we can help them make a change. And they see that in the way we live our lives. Our grandchildren look at Wanda and I all the time because we talk to them all the time about God, about spirituality, about heaven, about serving other people. And they see that we do this because we're trying to apply the word to our lives and to be a light as opposed to, a dimwit. Anyway, to keep translates a form of the Greek verb tereo, and it indicates a regular, continuous action. In other words, keeping ourselves unstained by the world. It's a perpetual obligation for all Christians. There is no exception or qualification. There's no buts. There's no ifs. There's no ands. Those who belong to God have to be characterized by moral and spiritual purity and be unstained and unblemished to the world. You say, Fred, I can't do that. You read to me what it says in Romans 7. I'm that guy. So am I. And that's not what he's asking you to do. What God is asking you to do is to have that standard and to realize when you fall short of it, to take the corrective action to try and meet that standard. And we are going to struggle with our lives, our sin, and everything else. And we know that. The Apostle Paul did. You know, and he wrote this in Romans 7:14-25. It was probably about 20 years after he got saved. There was a point in his life where he said, I am the chief of sinners. Not I was, I am. Self-examination. Where are you in the Lord? Even the most faithful and loving believer can't always show as much compassion as he should, love their fellow believer as they should, or love God as they should. But that's not what James is talking about. We need to be convicted when we don't. We need to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Fred, that window looks dirty. We need to hear the word in our heads. You're doing this as unto the Lord, so do it that way. It's not our perfection that proves our salvation. Rather, it's our hating our imperfections that are reflected to us when we take the time to look intently into the mirror of his word. In his inmost heart, the genuine Christian longs to speak and do only those things that are holy, pure, loving, honest, truthful, and upright, things that are uncorrupted and unstained by the world. And the Greek word cosmos for world has most often been used to represent fallen mankind. And in general, it's ungodly spiritual systems of philosophy the world employs. It's ungodly standard for morals. It's ungodly standard for the values we should hold. With that meaning of the world obviously in mind, John warns in 1 John 2:15-16, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Love of God and love of the world, that's mutually exclusive. It can't happen. You can't love both. You only serve one master. Now, please understand the phrase, the things of the world. It doesn't talk about the everyday things, you know, participating in business, and we all have to make a living, being involved in social activities. Wanda and I do that where we live, or buying and using material necessities of life. We all have to do that. But it's the all-consuming love of anything in the world that takes a priority over our love for God that we have to avoid. So for the man or woman in the mirror, we need to demonstrate true biblical Christianity by, number one, holy obedience to God's word. Number two, using it in being honest in regard to ourselves. Number three, applying it in our selflessness in regard to the needs of others. And number four, by our uncompromising moral and spiritual standard in regard to the world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do pray that we all are men and women that look into the mirror of your word and that we make the necessary changes in our walk. May our time with you always leave us with hearts of obedience and joy in doing the things that please you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, Amen. Amen.